Thank you. Thank you, Worship Ben. I can't tell if I'm on or I think I'm on. Yeah, so today's a little different day, and we'll keep it rather informal. And if you've got any questions that you want to ask as I go through this thing, maybe it's a good time to ask them, and I can try to reply to them. Paul was many things. He was an apostle. He was a convert, one of the first converts to Jesus that took up the role of apostleship. He was also prophetic in a lot of ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, he writes this: "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will be religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that." Lord, as we just wait on your Spirit this morning and think about your word, Lord, may you have complete control. May you lead us and guide us in our thoughts, in our presentation, to what you would have us hear today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Charles Dickens, a name that you've probably heard before, he wrote a book called A Tale of Two Cities. And in that book, you find a very famous quote. He says, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness, it was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity, it was the season of light, it was the season of darkness, it was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair." So as you listen to that, you realize that Dickens is writing about a time and an age of contrasts, light and darkness. And we in the Western world, I think we live in such a time. Well, on the one hand, we have a situation where we find ourselves more prosperous than any previous generation. How many would say that you're more prosperous than your parents? See, that's just the way it is, right? Some of you have memories of your parents that, you know, they were not just thrifty, they were beyond thrifty, right? Wow. Affinate. My sister, wow, it's hard to believe she's turning 80 this month. She got a job as a caretaker, if you will, or bedmaker at the local hotel that had just been built in our area. And of course, her job was to clean the rooms in. And so often, probably almost every room, there would be those little bars of soap that would be left after people left. My mother insisted that she bring them home and Mom, somehow or other, boil them down or whatever she did with them to make into laundry soap. Of course, it went into the wringer washer and, you know, on and on and on. We have those memories. And you know, when we're in a hurry at home, we grab one of those coffee pods and you put it in the thing and push the button, and there's your coffee. You know, I remember mother never had a coffee percolator. Some of you can probably identify with this. You just put the coffee in loose and kind of boiled it for a while. And then somehow or other, I guess you strained it after it was in the cup. But that coffee rarely got thrown out. It was always a case of just adding a little more, right? So it kind of illustrates where we live in our Western world. We're more prosperous from a secular perspective than any previous generation. If we think about cars for a minute, when I was growing up, it was a luxury. Somebody got a car that had a radio in it. Wow. When we think about our medical situation, and I know that there's lots to complain about if we want to with our medical situation. But you think of where we are in one generation with our medical system. My dad had a chronic appendicitis. He had to be very careful of what he ate, and because in those days it was a big deal to have an appendix operation. Today, wow, when we were being evacuated after the Haiti earthquake, one of the young men on my team, a teenager, had an appendicitis attack. And when we got on the plane, which was a military plane, there was only a few seats around the side. Most of us were sitting on the floor on that plane coming home to Canada, but they had a couple of emergency beds, and he sat there in pain all the way home. But when he arrived in Montreal, they had an ambulance waiting, and he was taken off to a hospital, and they did that little appendix operation that's only a couple of inches long. Let's think of the advances that we have all around us. And so we could say with Dickens, in one way, it is the best of times. He said it was the age of wisdom. Before we get back to Paul's writing, there are days that are described, and Paul did it in his writing, but many other places, there are times that are described as the last days. And when we read Paul's description here of the last days, it could well be used as a mirror as to what is going on in the world around us. We can look into his words and we can see our world in front of us. But before we go back into his predictions, I want to go back and look at an Old Testament scripture that was written hundreds of years before Paul. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we read this. O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's an amazing prophecy, considering its timing. In the 1980s, Connie and I spent a good part of our lives in Saudi Arabia, and part of that deal was they gave us an allowance to do some traveling to break the culture shock. So we found ourselves in different countries from time to time. On one of those R&R, as they call them, we journeyed to Thailand, and we visited Ray and Betty Faulkner. Ray was one of our speakers here a few weeks ago. But that was the time when computers were just coming on the scene, and then we went from there, or had gone before we went there to the Far East, and we bought what was a brand new technology, an Apple II imitation. And so that period was kind of when this whole technology thing just exploded. I would submit to you that there has nothing ever changed our culture as much as technology and the internet. Daniel said, knowledge shall be increased. And I would emphasize, he said, knowledge and not wisdom. On the internet today, no one really knows the exact answer. There are 50 billion pages of information. 50 billion pages of information. Again, go back one generation, no one in my parents' generation could have ever imagined that much knowledge with so little wisdom being available to the population in general. Daniel said people would run to and fro. There's never been a time when there's been so much travel. Again, we lived partway between Palmerston and Listowel, 3 miles to Palmerston and 7 miles to Listowel. 3 miles to Palmerston, well, you went when you had to. 7 miles to Listowel, well, that was something you planned carefully, right? You think of where we are today. Did you know that when it comes to air travel, there are 100,000 flights a day in our world? People running to and fro travel. And so Daniel accurately predicts our time. We often hear about the battle of Armageddon that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. And in other places, they talk about this battle of end times, and they make the remark that there would be blood as deep as the horse's bridles. That's hard for us to imagine, a battle that is that terrible. One of the people that I played tennis with in Florida, who passed away this last year at 94, going on 95, he was a World War II veteran that was with the Navy, and he was in the Pacific, and he received orders, his ship received orders, that they were to move away from the mainland. And he witnessed the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima from afar. I read Bill O'Reilly's book about that time in the war with Japan, and it's so graphic of so many people that died. And again, war is something that's just absolutely terrible. It shouldn't be part of it. But the volume of people that were exterminated on that one day was incredible in terms of the number of people killed. In the Old Testament prophecies, and we don't have time to look them up, Russia is identified as one of the players in the end times, last days, heading toward that battle of Armageddon. Have you noticed lately in the news, first of all, that Russia has invaded Ukraine? And now we see President Xi of China and President Putin of Russia making overtures about deals and covenants and relationships. Do you know that China has a 1 million man army? And all of a sudden, the picture, symbolic or not, of blood as deep as horses' bridles becomes a reality that we live with in our world. Anti-Semitism on the rise all over the world. Hatred for Jewish people emerging and growing and thriving. Let's go back to Paul's writing for a minute. He said, lovers of selves and lovers of money. Is it just me, but there seems to be more books about self-esteem and self-assertion, of doing your own thing, of taking charge, becoming more powerful? Is that not a latest trend in our world? And certainly lovers of money see it all around us. And of course, people that have a lot of money are prime examples of people who want more, in spite of the billions that they might have. Rebellious and disobedient to parents. I'm sure that you read the tragic news this week of the two police officers that were ambushed in Edmonton. Two young guys shot down, unable to even have a chance to defend themselves. Shot by a rebellious 16-year-old who was having an argument with his mother. Shot two policemen, shot his mother, and then shot himself. Isn't that a picture of what Paul was predicting? And that's not just an isolated case. We see that all over North America. Paul said, there would come a time when we would consider nothing sacred. When's the last time you heard someone use that word? Certainly in our world today, nothing is considered sacred, whether it's the institution of marriage, whether it's God and creation creating one man, one woman, whether it's reverence for the Bible or for faith. This is a time when nothing is considered sacred. Paul says, unloving and slanderous. With the internet's arrival came lots of good things. We can find information that might have taken us hours or days previously. We can find it by just Googling it. Google has become a word that's an official word now. And everybody's familiar with it. Well, almost everybody. Paul says in his writing that people will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. The internet, unfortunately, has enabled such terrible bullying of young people slandering, hating, gossiping, all that sort of stuff on the internet. Many children being attacked to the degree that they are seriously considering or have committed suicide. Oh, this picture is pretty accurate, isn't it? There's been some talk recently about a new app or a new application that's called GPT, AppGPT. It is an application that is based on artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence based on algorithms that are put into computer programming and so on and so forth. Even universities are raising the flag that this has such negative potential. If you need an essay written on the Constitution of Canada, you just ask artificial intelligence and it will write it for you. You think about the possibilities here for people who are against faith or against Christianity or against anything else for that matter, who would use artificial intelligence to write articles denying the deity of Christ or the historical existence of Christ, and so on and so forth. The internet is a wonderful tool for information, and it's also a wonderful tool for the enemy in terms of misinformation. Unloving, slanderous. Then Paul perhaps hits the one that is certainly of large concern for us. I'm quoting from the Old King James for this phrase from Paul, and he writes there, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I happen to think that that's also an accurate picture of our religious world around. I think if we're brave enough to admit it, we can look all around us and we can see relics of what was once at least a form of godliness, but are now simply relics of the past. Another challenge for us as we think about church and we think about Paul's words is, if someone is looking for that church that is a manifestation of God's power and not just simply an outward form of godliness, would he be finding that in our church? We cannot afford to live in simply a form of godliness but deny the power of God and not be seeking his power and his anointing and his presence as we've never sought it before in these last days. What can we do about it? We can stand, there's lots of things and I'm not going to go into it all today, but just give you one to really think about and mull over. We can stand firm in our faith. That word stand, thanks to the internet, I found out that it appears 76 times in the New Testament and several times in relationship to standing firm in our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul writes, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. Last night, there was an interesting hockey game played. It had nothing to do with the Maple Leafs. It had to do with an ex-Maple Leaf, a guy by the name of James Reimer. How many have heard the story? Yeah, in the middle of this anti-Christian world, James Reimer had the courage to stand for his faith. He chose not to wear the jersey that was celebrating the gay-lesbian agenda. An unpopular move. And he stated his position so eloquently. He said that he is taught by Scripture to love and have respect for everyone. But based on what he believes as a Christian and in alignment with the Word of God, he could not wear that sweater. Not popular. Made the news all over North America. Taking a stand is what we're called to do. We can love with unconditional love, and we need to. Not just should, but we need to. We can love those whose perspective on life is entirely, radically different from ours. On all of these issues, whether it's the abortion theme or the gay-lesbian theme, we can choose to love those people and respect them as people that were created originally in the image of God. And yet we can still stand firm on our faith, not condemning them or attacking them, but simply stating what we believe the Word of God says. And lastly, we can choose to be a church that refuses to simply accept a form of godliness.
Amen.
Instead of the power that I believe that God has intended for His church. I'm going to paraphrase Paul here, but on one occasion he writes to his readers, I didn't come with fancy words, fancy preaching, man's wisdom, but I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit followed his ministry. His ministry was characterized by God doing amazing things in his life and in his ministry. I still believe God intends His church to be a powerful, powerful church. I believe that He intends that every one of us would be not just drawn by the Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again by the Spirit of God, but that we would be seeking an infilling of His Spirit and a re-infilling of His Spirit, because that's sort of a poor analogy, but it's sort of like our gas in our cars, or like the food that we eat. We eat, we consume, we are filled up. But we need to, from time to time, allow, seek, and welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit to refill us and to supercharge us and to recharge us time after time after time. And I'm personally seeking that in my ministry for this year. God would just fill me anew and afresh. How many could just identify with that? Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. To be seekers of God being at work in our lives. To welcome His presence. To encourage His presence. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we wrap up today, signs of the times all around us. Religious freedom attacked all over the world. Growing in intensity here. Lots of signs of forms of godliness, but denying the power there. Information so readily available and lacking the wisdom that we need from you. Travel here, travel there, travel everywhere. But unwilling to seek the presence of God right here. Help us as believers, Lord, to live believing that we are in the last days. Live realizing that we do need an anointing and an empowerment from your Spirit. God, may this be the cry and plea of our church for this year, Lord. Fill us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit. Every member, every attendee, every person who walks through these doors, may they sense your presence and your power, and may they want more of it. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name.